Lord God, help us to indeed put you at the center, not just in word, but in deed, that you are really at the center of our lives, that our love is focused on you, that our universe revolves around you. Because, Lord God, if you are not at the center, then that means something else or someone else is at the center. And that means that we have not really surrendered our lives to you. Because if something else or someone else is at the center of our life, then that is the object really of our worship. That is the person or thing that determines where we're going and what we're going to do with our life. We can say all we want to say, but Lord God, if you are not at the center, then you are not the focus of our life. So Father, help us to be still and know that you're God, to set aside cares and concerns, to focus on you, to hear that still small voice, to know what you have for us today, and Father, where we need to change, what we need to do. Father, we love you and we praise you. We know, Lord, that time is growing close. We don't know if you're coming back tomorrow, next year, or 100 years from now, but we need to be living like it will be tomorrow, because it very well could be. Father, help us to open our hearts and our minds to you this morning, to hear your Spirit, to hear your truth, Father, and then to obey, not to be as those who hear, but as those who listen and obey. Father, forgive me of my sins. Help me to be your instrument here this morning. Continue to pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I was talking to a volunteer fireman the other day, and you may recall, it's been a few weeks ago now, my time's run together since the outage, but the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris caught fire and did a significant amount of damage to a great landmark there. And I got to reading some of the reports about that, and I did not realize it until then, but the fire service in Paris is actually military. So I don't know how many firemen they had or how many engines responded to that call, but suffice it to say, a national landmark like that, they had all the help they needed. I even saw one picture where they had a robot. It was a small tracked vehicle that has a fire hose attached to it, and it goes into the middle of the fire and has a water cannon on the front, and it was spraying water on the inside. So you might ask, well, how could the fire do that much damage if there was that many people fighting the fire and that much water going on the fire? And the answer is what the construction of the building was. Anybody want to take a guess on how old the timbers are that were in Notre Dame? They were built in 1200 and something. 1200 and something. That oak wood is seasoned. That oak wood was dry. And when a little bit of spark touched it off, guess what happened? It burned up. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because we are in revival services, but I am not bringing revival. I don't bring revival. You say, well, God brings revival. No, God doesn't bring revival. Not really. God sends His Word. God sends His Spirit, but it's up to you to be revived. You see, a friend of mine used to have a saying after somebody would sing a worship song, you know, and she'd say, man, if you don't say amen to that, your wood must be wet. So, you know, what's she saying? She's saying sometimes we are not receptive to what God's Spirit's trying to do in our lives. Amen? We've got wet wood. And if our wood is wet, it's going to be hard to catch fire. So what am I saying these next 3 weeks? Dry your wood out. Dry your wood out. Be ready to hear what God has to say, and then be receptive to what He has to say and act on what He has to say. Amen? All right. Jesus at the center. Talking about love today, we're going to look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63, the first three verses, and the key verse is verse 3. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Look at that verse. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. What about you? Do you love God that much that you could say that life is not anything without Jesus? Can you agree with the song that says, Jesus is at the center of my life? You know, it wasn't too many hundreds of years ago that man thought the earth was the center of the universe. Do you believe that? Yeah. They thought the earth was the center of the universe, that everything revolved around the earth. And some scientists came up with the idea that that was not true, that the earth revolved around the sun. They were going to put him to death. Said, such heresy. Everybody knows the earth is the center of the universe. Well, no, it's not. It's a small speck in the universe. And I've got even a greater awakening for you. You are not the center of the universe. And neither am I. Now, some of us live like we are, really, don't we? We think we are. We may not say that, but that's the way we live our lives, that the world revolves around us. It doesn't. God says that He is God. We are not. And we are to worship Him, serve Him, and love Him. But the psalmist here says, because your loving kindness, speaking to God, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. When's the last time your lips praised God? Let's keep going. There's another verse I want us to look at. You could probably say, or you better be able to say this one with your eyes shut. For God so loved the world. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. For God, what's the fourth word there? For God so loved. You see, you were at the center of His universe. You realize that? What does God, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, what does God think about? The answer is you. You. You may not be the center of the universe, but you're the center of His eye. Because Jesus Christ came for one reason, and one reason only, to die for you. To give you a hope and a future. That'll be worth an amen. He came to give you a hope. Because without Jesus Christ, let me tell you, we have no hope. We have no future. We have no life. We have no peace. We have no nothing. I know that's a double negative, but we have no nothing. So let's look at a few things today as we consider Jesus at the center in regards to love. The first one is really a question. Who or what is the center of your love? Now, before you raise your hand and say, Jesus is the center. I love Him more than anything else. I hope that's what you would say. But is that really the truth? I hope it is. But let me ask you a question. Did the Israelites not also say that? When they stood at the foot of the mountain of God, did they not also tell God that He was number one? And yet, when Moses was up on the mountain, receiving the Word of God, receiving the Ten Commandments of God, what were they? The ones that had just said that God was at the center of their lives, what were they doing? They were making a golden calf, jumping around, dancing, and worshiping a golden calf. Now, we've been going through the book of Genesis on Sunday night. Brother Bill does a great job. If you're not here on Sunday nights, you need to come and be with us. But we just recently covered the section of Noah. God got fed up. Do you realize it? God got fed up. Scripture says that He repented of making man. And he said, I'm going to wipe them all out. And he did, except for Noah and his family. Because even though man said God was at the center, he's not at the center. Perhaps you are all about pursuit of acquisitions. Now that sounds like a big corporate term. Acquisitions. I need stuff. Do you need stuff? Well, Scripture says God knows that we have need of some things. But Scripture says, in fact, we just looked at that this morning in my life group class in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, the Father knows what you have need of. He says, don't worry about those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things God will take care of. How many people waste all of their life pursuing after the acquisition of things, and when they reach the end of their life, they realize that those things acquired them rather than the other way around? Because when you leave this world, and you will, when you leave this world, none of those things are going to go with you. They're going to be somebody else's. And I like what Ann said this morning in life group. She said, or it's going to be in a yard sale somewhere. Somebody's going to buy it for a dollar. That's right. We give our life in the pursuit and the acquisition of stuff, and then the stuff is going to be somebody else's. It's not going to do us any good. I have never, ever, ever been at the bedside of somebody dying and they lamented they didn't have enough stuff. Ever. Never. Because when somebody gets to that point in their life, they realize the stuff did them no good. Now, I like stuff too. We all like stuff. And it's okay to have stuff. The problem is, if stuff is our God, is the stuff the center of our love? Well, maybe we're about pleasure. I knew a man one time that he made a comment. He said, I'm built for comfort. Well, that's okay. We like our comfort. That's all right. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure, but if we are pursuing that above all else, then that has become our God. Because life is not always pleasureful. Life is not always fun. Life is not always happy. As a matter of fact, nowhere in here does it say you will always be happy. Nowhere. If you're always happy, you're on drugs. Right? Seriously. If you're always happy, you're on drugs. Because nobody's always happy. It is not normal to be happy all the time. And God did not say you're going to be happy all the time. He said you will have joy. It's the difference in joy and happiness. Perhaps we're all about power. There have been a lot of people who have given their lives to the pursuit of power. I wonder sometimes about, politicians, those that come from rich backgrounds especially, and they're going to serve in Congress or something for a lot less money than they would be making otherwise, and you think, why are they doing that? Well, they would tell you they're doing it for the right thing, but sometimes I wonder if they're pursuing power. Absolute power can and will corrupt, because we don't ever really have absolute power. See, you see, that's a lie that Satan sells. Oh, you can be in charge of your life. You can have power over your own life. No, you can't. You don't. None of us do. We don't. We can't make ourselves take the next breath. That breath is a gift from God. The next heartbeat is a gift from God. You cannot. You do not have the power. Scripture says you can't add to your height. You can't do any of that. Why do you worry about all these things? Commit them to God. Maybe prestige is at the center. That's what the Pharisees were all about. Prestige. Pridefulness. Self-centeredness. If somebody took a microscope to your life, what's at the center? Are you at the center? Or is Jesus at the center? Second thing, where are you headed? Where are you headed? Because what's at the center of your life is going to determine where you are headed with your life. Where is your pursuit taking you? Now, the trouble with some people is they don't really know. And they're, you've seen the little hamsters in the cage? What do? They go 100 miles an hour around and around, and they don't get anywhere. Some of us that same way. We spin our wheels, like this guy with a motorcycle spinning his wheels, going in the pool. You know, we spin our wheels and we don't go anywhere because we don't know where we're going, because we don't know what we're pursuing. Where is your pursuit taking you? Where are you going to be next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? And I know we don't know the future, but if you keep going the way you're going today, what's your life going to be like a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, if we are here that long? You see, a lot of times we don't even take a thought about what the result of our choices are. But the choices we make on a daily basis can affect the outcome of our entire life. You all know, last Sunday, 29-year-old young man lost his life on a motorcycle because he made a choice. And we can second guess that choice and everything all you want to. But the point is, he made a choice and he paid for that choice with his life. Now, all choices do not have immediate consequences, but all choices have consequences. Who or what's at the center of your life, and where is it taking you? What does your life count for? If you were to die today, what would your tombstone say next weekend? All tombstones have a day of birth and they have a date of death. You have no choice over either one, really. There's a little dash between the two dates. A little dash. That's what you have a choice about. What does the dash say about your life? No matter how long it is, what does the dash say? Does your life count for anything? Or are you simply spinning your wheels, pursuing pleasure, power, prestige, pride? Thirdly, I want you to see what's at the center of God's heart. And that is, you are. It boggles my mind when I think about it. When I think about the God of the universe, the creator of all seen and unseen things, the God with all power and all knowledge, lowered himself to take on the form of a human and come here and walk among us for 33-ish years, to be cold, to be hot, to experience pain, to be spit on, to be mocked, to be slapped, to have a crown of thorns that he made. He made the bush that they stuck on his head. To be laid down on a cross of wood that he grew, with nails from minerals that he made, forced through his hands and through his legs, or through his feet, hung up between heaven and earth to be mocked and scourged and to die alone. For just one reason. Me. and you. That God loves you that much. That ought to change our life, shouldn't it? That ought to change where we're going. That ought to change our priorities. That ought to change our plans. It ought to change the way we talk, the way we think, the way we walk. Everything about us, that ought to change because of what He has done. 1 John 4:8 said, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Not that He has love, not that He acts with love, but that He is love. God personifies love. God is the embodiment of love, and it was testified and demonstrated on the cross for you. Why did He do it? Because He loves you. Because you don't deserve it, and I don't either. You know, sometimes we get mad, we get hurt, we get done wrong, and what we say, "I want justice." I don't. I want mercy. That's what I want. That's what God offers in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus at the center of your love. Is He? Is He truly? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You might say, "I can't keep them." Well, I can't keep them either, but He can. He says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And He said, just do the two. Just do the two. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, your heart, your mind, and your might, and your neighbor as yourself. That's not just on Sunday morning. It's not just on Wednesday evening. It's 24/7. 24/7. If you're a Bama fan, are you only a Bama fan on Saturday? How come? Why not? They only play ball on Saturday. How come not just on Saturday? Because you're all in, right? If you're an Auburn fan, same way. Troy fan, same way. And you might say, "That's my school." Well, I'm glad. But that's my Jesus. And I ought to be a lot more excited about Him. I mean, I love Troy football, but Troy don't always win. Even Alabama don't always win. But Jesus always wins. You hear me? Jesus always wins. Here's your compass point. Really, you ain't got to answer out loud, but really, examine your heart. What's really at the center? If nobody was in here but you, the building was stone silent. Who is at the center? You wake up in the middle of the night. Nobody around. Who's at the center? You're at school. You're at work. Who's at the center? I'll tell you who wants to be at the center. I'll tell you who deserves to be at the center. I'll tell you who needs to be, who better be at the center, and that's Jesus Christ. Because if He's not, nothing else is going to work right. Nothing else is going to work right. I'll tell you something else. If Jesus is really at the center, now listen to what I'm about to say. If Jesus is really at the center, everything will be okay. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you won't ever have any trouble. I'm not saying you won't have heartache. I'm not saying you won't have pain. But I'm telling you, if Jesus is really at the center, it will be okay. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against Him. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. Jan's going to come and start playing. Michael's going to come in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to have an invitational hymn. And you're going to have a choice. You're going to have a choice to put Jesus at the center or leave Him at arm's length. He loves you with an everlasting love. That's what He said in His Word. He loves you with a love that He demonstrated on the cross of Calvary when He spread His arms to either side, breathed His last with your name on His lips. Well, what does He ask? He asks for you to come to Him just as you are. Not clean up your life and then come. Not figure it all out and then come. But come just as you are. Let Him fix it. Let Him figure it out. He wants you because He died for you. He died to buy you back. Whether you have revival this week, this month, this year, in this life, is totally up to you. Whether you surrender to Him and allow Him to work in your life, or whether you want to keep whatever you got at the center, keep it there. But if you keep doing things the way you always have done, then you're always going to have the same thing. If you want something different, if you want life and life more abundantly, then let Jesus take the wheel. Let Him take control. Father, this is Your time. We are Your people. Help us to surrender to You, to worship You really with all that we are, to give You the center place, the high seat in our life, the throne to rule and to reign over every aspect of our life. Father, we don't know how it works, but we trust You and we surrender to You right now. In Jesus' name, amen.